we will conclude this evening our studies in the life of Elisha. And I would like you to look, oh, we've settled it already, but if you've got a Bible in between now and last time that has a date on the top of it, you see that the episodes that we thought about this morning, Asher gives as 892. And then we will conclude with the 13th chapter, which he gives 841. So there are 51 years elapse between those two periods in his life. 51 years. Elisha's opening ministry has been very busy. Very busy. But then it seems that the Lord let the other 50 years be carried on in quietness. This tells us that sometimes life is very exciting. Many things are happening. Everything is going. Changes are taking place. Then it quits. But we're still alive. We still know about the Lord. We still have His Spirit guiding us. And we've got to keep on. We haven't got to give up. Sometimes God doesn't want us to live in that kind of excitement. That doesn't mean He doesn't love us or He can't use us. But it means that we have to fit in with His plan and His purpose with us, however He works it out. And work it out, He surely will. Now let's finish up the little bits that we are told at the end of his life in chapter 8. Elisha was very partial to the lady whose son he had helped to pray a new life for. And so as this famine was intensifying, excuse me, these things may not be all in sequence. As the famine was intensifying, he told this lady, "Arise, take your household, and wherever you want to go, and go where you can. This place is not for you." That's a strange kind of thing to go. He told her she had to go, but he didn't tell her where she had to go. Sometimes the Lord does that to us too. He says, "You've been long enough here. You know what Moses says? You've talked long enough around this mount. Up, go. Go." And the Lord sometimes does that to us too today. He doesn't change. It's the way He works. "This place is no longer suitable for you. Go. Sojourn where you can for the famine. To be here for 7 years." And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went, all her house, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines. That's down where the Gaza Strip is, if you look at the map of Palestine. That's where the Philistines lived. They all lived there. Pagans. There in the little enclave of the people of God, famine comes, don't stay there. Now she's got to go among strangers. She's got to go among pagans. She's got to go among haters of the people of God. Does that sound strange? Or does the Lord have some witness for her to give there? See, this is the way the Lord opens. And when we do it, we got a feeling, we've prayed it through, we feel the compulsion in our hearts, this is what I ought to do. This is the way the Lord wants me to go. Go. Even this is the land of the Philistines. And so she went and sojourned there. And after 7 years, the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines to go to the land, the territory, the house that she had relinquished. And as the law stated, every 7 years it had to return to its original owner. And then there were a complicated sabbatical year and the Jubilee. This land was to return. We needn't enter into the complicated legalism, but she went to the king. Now notice how this goes. Verse 4. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done." I don't know where he found him. See, Gehazi was a leper. But the king evidently sought him out. He was seeking. Now we see he made a mistake. He made a terrible mistake. And he faced and bore the consequences of his mistake. But even though he was struck leprous, that didn't mean that he couldn't witness and heaven was totally shut from him. That doesn't mean that. Because you've brought some disaster upon yourself once, it doesn't matter that you can't return. You may have the scars still remaining there, but you may be able to do something. "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and her land. Yes, I said, "O my lord the king, this is the woman, this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And this is where Josephus tells us that that son was Jonah. Look up there. See, he was a sunstroke, heat exhaustion, victim. Never liked heat anymore, never liked the sun. That's why the gourd came up and he was all disturbed. And the Babylonian sun was beating down on him. 120 in the shade. Now, can you imagine what sort of a confirmation this gave in the testimony to the king? Even kings of Israel. Terrible people they were. It's the way the Lord used them. All sorts of things. Famine to send her away, came back right at the right minute. King gets something stirred up in his mind and he finds out where Gehazi is, starts consulting with him, wanting to hear all the great things that Elisha had done. You know, that's what we've been thinking about all week. All the great things that he has done. Now, can you list the great things Elisha has done? First thing, poured water on the hands of Elijah. His servant, his valet. Suit pressed, shoes polished, socks matching, shaving in the right place. I don't know what he did. He did all those simple things. Then he was called to the ministry. With Elijah's mantle, opened a way across the Jordan. Tried to argue with the people not to send an expedition to find Elijah. But then took care of the spring with the salt. The ungodly youth. The ditches in the wilderness. The empty cruse of oil. The birth of that little boy, and the resurrection of that little boy, the feet that took away the poison in the pot, multiplication of the loaves, all these great things that he had done. Wonderful stories. Curing Naaman, helping to build a dorm, rescuing a borrowed axe. Pretty interesting. Now, leaving his ministry, his active, visible, dramatic ministry. He's done enough. The Lord has given enough evidence. You know, I sometimes wonder why the Bible is as long as it is. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be at all. I've often thought if I were on a desert island with one book in the Bible, have you ever thought of that, which book you choose? I choose the book Genesis. Everything. When you digest Genesis, you've got. You don't need any more. But we always want some new thing, and so he gives them Exodus and Leviticus and Malachi and Matthew and J. Jude and Revelation. More and more and more. And then when the Advent movement was called in 1844, Ellen White said more than once, if you read the Bible, you don't need me. Now, I don't want to be anything, whatever. But if you read the Bible, you wouldn't need me either here tonight. Isn't that right? Get it all yourself. Why do I have to stand up here? Why do I have to dig? I enjoy it. Don't get me wrong. And God has called me to it. But you get it yourself. Same way I got it. Same Spirit that gave it to me. Same Word that opens to me. You can do. Only takes one thing. Two things, really. Prayer and consecration, and then time. Time. You never get this in 1 minute. Never. It takes time. Quietly turning it over in your mind. Getting the relationship of one idea to another. One story to another. Seeing the sequence, seeing the background, seeing the consequences. Getting them all out. Then there emerge the principles that govern all these things. And so the Lord works right through here. He works through Gehazi, the leper, the liar, the materialist, the hypocrite. Now he's testifying. He's witnessing. And the Lord is using. And the Lord is confirming his word. The woman comes there and her son comes there. And he says, is that so? Oh yeah, this is the boy. This is the boy. All he can remember about it is a terrible headache he had. Now he's alive. And later on, when you think about Jonah, this young fellow was ready to forget that. The Lord had resurrected him for some purpose. And the purpose was not to take a cruise to Tarshish. It was to take a hike to Nineveh. But the Lord has methods of training us. Even if it's preparing a great fish. Don't forget that. The Lord prepared a great fish. He prepared it. To teach this young lad a lesson. And you know what he became? To my knowledge, he was the most successful evangelist that ever lived. You know what his baptism was in Nineveh? 120,000. Makes Paul 3,000 pale into significance. 120,000. Those are the ones that accepted his preaching in Nineveh. And he wanted to quit and go to Tarshish. Well, this is where it all started. Here in the ministry of Elisha, in the home of his mother, the Shunammite. Gentle, hospitable, kindly, humble lady. Didn't come from a king's palace. Didn't come from a university graduate. Came from a little farm in Shunam. Satan perhaps figured, thought, maybe, let me get him where I can get him. By the looks of it, this boy is destined to do something. Lord whipped him up, undid what Satan did. Now he's here. Elisha's there. His mother's there. The famine is over. She needs to get it back. All things go together. King says, give her back her land. Take care of it. Everything happened right then. When she was in the hand of God, going where the Lord wanted her to go, allowing him to manipulate her life. God calls, he's faithful to do whatever he calls. When the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the fields since the day that she left the land, even until now. Do you know that principle still works in the Middle East? She's been away 7 years. She's got to get the land back. She's got to get the equivalent of the fruit back. I went to a dig many moons ago, not to dig, but to visit, in Bethel. And in those days, Bethel was in Jordan. That was before Israel had straightened out their border. So Bethel was in Jordan. It was under the Muslims, and they followed this rule. And there was an apricot orchard that they were excavating. Ancient, ancient, ancient buildings and temples and places of worship going back 3,000 years. Now, in order to get down maybe 5, 6, 8 feet where all these bits and pieces and artifacts and ruins and buildings and foundations were 6 feet of dirt. Now you decided to do that over, say, 2 or 3 acres. You got to take 6 feet off those. Where'd you put it? Because you got to restore it. So they figure and dicker. Now, how long is your dig going to be? Well, 6 years, okay. How long will it take to restore? Maybe 8 years. That's 14. All right, so we rent you that land for 14 years for so much. And there are 14 crops on it, which produce so much a year that you have to add on to it. So it says right here, restore all that are hers and all the fruit of the field since the day that she left the land until now. So this 800 BC custom still functioned in 1957 when I was there, going exactly the same way. And so he did. Now Elisha's ministry went outside Israel. In verse 7, Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. It was told him, saying, the man of God has come thither. Ben-Hadad had tried to capture the man of God, but his courtiers had told him, Elisha the son of, or the Elisha the Tishbite, or from Abel-Meholah, tell the king whatever you, Ben-Hadad, say in your bedchamber. So he had arranged the breakfast for him and all the other bits and pieces. Now he's old and dying. And the king said to Hazael, Ben-Hadad said to Hazael, one of his courtiers, take a present, go to the man of God. Ask him, shall I recover of the disease? And Hazael went, notice this story here in verse 9, took with him a great present. Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of the disease? And Elisha said unto him, verse 10, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath said to me, he shall surely die. And Elisha settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. Can you get the picture? Hazael is there, the messenger of the king. The question is the king going to survive? And Elisha looks him in the eyes and said, the Lord has shown me he may surely revive. But he's also told me he's going to die. And he looked in his two eyes until Hazael knew. He could see the little disappointment. The old man is not going to die. I'm not going to be the successor. He's going to live. And he looked at him with that twinge of disappointment, kept on looking until Hazael was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said to him, why do you weep? That's because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. And he goes on to list their murderings, and men, women, children. Hazael says, is thy servant a dog that I should do this thing? Elisha said, the Lord has shown me that thou shalt be king of Syria. And as soon as he got back home, he came to his master in verse 14, who said to him, what saith Elisha to thee? He said, he told me that thou shouldst surely recover. That's only part. And then when he was asleep, he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on his face, and he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Now, these were pagans. Ben-Hadad, Hazael, they were all relatives, you know. It's all Jordanians and Lebanese and Israelis and Iraqis. They all got Abraham and his stock. But Elisha was taken from outside Israel to warn that man of the murder in his heart. And I don't think he believed that he would do all these things. Destroy their cities and their temples and murder the boys and girls and rip up the wind. I don't think he believed he would do that. But once he started on the wrong course, he was going to be king. That was his ambition. The king was going to recover and he was impatient to wait. So he smothered him. And once he started on the downward course, there is no telling the length to which one will go. The brakes are off. Brakes are off. You go down that hill with a dizzying increasing of speed. Can't take the corner. And now 50 years go by. And we come to that chapter that describes the last acts of the old, old man, Elisha. Chapter 13. You may want to read what's going on between those chapters in Israel and Judah and Syria. And ask yourself now, did God give sufficient testimony, sufficient revelations through Elisha to tide them over these 50 years? And you will see he surely did. But they didn't listen. They ignored him. Out of sight, out of mind. He had given them. He had sent the prophet in their midst. Now in verse 14 of chapter 13, Elisha was sick. The sickness whereof he died. Fifty years have gone by. Old, old man in 90 plus, sick. And the king, Joash, had heard about him, and he heard that the old man was dead, dying, and he comes to visit him. Wept over him. Said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. That had been said about Elijah, 65 plus years before. He was the defense of Israel, chariot and horsemen. He was their strength. Now Elisha was recognized by King Joash to be just that. And Elisha says to him, take your bow and arrows. So he took his bow and arrows, verse 15. Elisha says, open that window. And they open the window. Can you picture it? This young king with his bow and arrow. I don't know whether you've ever shot bow and arrow. Has any of you shot bow and arrow in your life? Which hand do you catch the bow? You catch the right hand. Okay, that's the way I do. Most people do it the other way. I do it with my right hand. So in my imagination, he caught the bow in his right hand and the bowstring in his left. Notice what Elisha did. Said to him, verse 16, put thy hand upon the bow. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. Open the window eastward. He opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. See, now, Elisha didn't have strength. You know, old man. Laid his hands on the young man's hand, but he gave him directions. Told him where to shoot. All the strength was the strength of King Joash. But the direction and the timing was the hand of Elisha. And he shot. And he says, this is a symbol, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. Then Elisha said to Joash, take the arrows. And he told the king, smite the ground. Now he didn't do this. He told him to do it. He didn't help him to do this. He helped him already. He told him what his mission was. Smite on the ground. And he smote three times and stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but 3. What does this mean? What is the principle here? See, Joash stopped too soon. That was his problem. He begun great, but he stopped too soon. He should have kept on. And that's what the Lord was trying to tell him. We've tried to follow the principle, for example, when you give Bible studies to somebody. When do you stop if they seem to be disinterested? Do you decide? My recommendation is no. They decide. You go as long as there's the slightest whisper of interest. Let them decide. Sometimes we cut too soon. Oh, they're not interested in it. How do you know? Keep on till they finally decide and let you know in no uncertain tones that for the moment they don't want to study anymore. Then pray with them. Never cut their ears off. You know what Malchus did to that? Peter did to Malchus? Chopped his ears off. Now if you're trying to teach somebody and you're trying to give Bibles to somebody and you use your lips like a sword and chop their ears off, they're not going to listen anymore to you or anyone else. So when you leave them, never leave words that chop their ears off. Don't tell them that if they don't do this now, they're going to be lost. They may or they may not, you don't know. The Lord may touch them again. Molly and I gave Bible studies to a lady in a little town in Northern California. I'm always interested in how the Lord leads. We were holding a meeting about 10 miles up in another little town, and we came down two towns down the road, Sabbath morning, preached in the church there. The elder of the church says, you know, on the same street that I live, there's a lady I think you give Bible studies to. She knows something about Adventism. So one afternoon we drove up there and introduced ourselves. Come on in. Come on in. Now, what we discovered was we were the 3rd Adventist group that had come in contact with our life. 2 before, the Lord had brought into our life Seventh-day Adventists who had studied different degrees of intensity over weeks. The last one, as I recollect, was a school teacher somewhere in on the eastern slope of the Rocky Mountains, somewhere south of Denver. I don't remember the town. And she had been very interested. She was very interested now. But for whatever reason, I never found out, she was scared to death of her husband. She was not ready to look him in the face and say, I love you, I'm your wife, but I also believe in Christ. And by his grace, I'm going to do this. She didn't have it. Well, we finished and we moved away from that place. And I asked, we baptized her daughter and her son-in-law a little while later. And the last time I met the daughter, I said, how's mother? Well, she says she's about the same. She hasn't come forward and taken a stand. In her mind, she believed. The daughter was convinced of that, but she hadn't yet taken her stand. Now, if those previous, she's had at least 3 years in between. She's had at least 3 contacts. Still is the hope. The Lord isn't finished with us yet, and we've got to believe that. And so this king, rather than showing that state that he was going to do it thoroughly, did a little backed off. And the Lord says, now you're revealing the dynamic of your life. That you do just a bit and then you finish it. And you quit. You don't go on. You don't do it thoroughly. Then it ended. King was left with that. Now we got 2 more verses. And Elisha died and they buried him. Is that it? I don't know how long after the next episode took place, but the bands of the Moabites invaded the land in the coming of the year, and it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha. Now, I don't know how many years it takes for the body to disintegrate till it's a pile of white bones, but it's a little while. That had occurred. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. And that's the end of the story of Elisha. Just ends there. Now, what does that last part mean? Now, it's an interesting story that happened. But then you ask yourself, why are these two verses tagged on here? And you look at the rest of the story, and they're not really part of the history. For our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. Why? Now you say to yourself, what role do your bones hold in your body? What would happen if you were standing up and somehow the whole of you was still there, but the bones disappeared? You'd be like an octopus, a jellyfish. Wouldn't that be? You couldn't stand up without your bones. So just as your bones are part of you, what are the bones in the whole ministry of Elisha? What keeps the structure of the thing firm and upright? That when all the rest of the incidentals and stories and bits and pieces disappear in forgetfulness, remain. And you can think again, what are the bones of the gospel? Keep it upright. Keep the body politic standing. Those would be principles. Those would be the dynamic that drove him, kept him in the straight and narrow path. And in the sign language of scripture narrative, those principles that constituted the ministry of Elisha will help the dead in trespasses and sins, as we've already thought about it, in any age. He being dead, yet speaks. He being dead, the internal principles that supported him would support somebody else and enable them to live. So as we thought when we began our meditation, the ministry and the life of Elisha are the product of the ministry and the spirit and the message of Elijah. And the Bible talks, as the Old Testament ends, that there will come a message that will go forth into the world with the spirit and power of Elijah. Heaven connected, uncompromising, direct, straightforward, fearless. And that Elijah message produced Elisha. This Elijah message should produce men and women like Elisha. In the hand of God, moved where God would move him. Under God control at all times. Simple, unspectacular, humble, serving, a man of peace. No conflict, no face-to-face, Carmel, Baal, confrontation. Moving in Israel, influence going outside Israel, ever ready to point to the Lord and His power and His grace and His presence and His plan. This sets before us what we can be. You could read and read and read these few chapters that deal with Elisha but great profit. Great profit. Look at each of the 15 or 20 little episodes in his life. Look even at that great gap of almost 50 years. And realize that God has sometimes occasions in which we are very busy, and other occasions in which we are not so busy. Don't complain. You're in the hand of God. He puts you there. Now, Elijah had healed a leper. Elijah had resurrected the dead. But Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Why? Doesn't tell us. This is life. After all those decades of ministry, he falls sick. Sick. Weak. Frustrated. Do you think he prayed? Sure he prayed. But this was a sickness whereof he died. God does not always answer prayers the way we want them. Sometimes the sickness is of death. But if he doesn't answer the petition we have for life, he will always give grace. He'll always. Now that's kind of tough. That's kind of tough to believe in the end. You ever talk to elderly people? Want to die. That's what Elijah did. Lord, take my life away. The Lord had translation for him, not death. We might get sick too in our old age. Sickness that is to the death. But notice what happened. Who heard and who visited? The king. And who knows when we are lying there, weak, sick, dying, that there isn't somebody's hand we could strengthen, and the arrow of whose life we could direct. As their inexperience wonders which direction to shoot and exhibit their strength. And then even in death, the principles that were the basic structure of his whole life still restore others to life. Still share, even though he's dead. And one day when Elisha looks over his story, I think he will say, "Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it." He had been called from the plow many years before. He could hardly remember. God had called him. Took him on a journey that he had never dreamed of. And when the time came, he died, buried, no great fanfare, no gathering together of the nobility, no tomb with a marker outside it. He was dead. But the bones that he left helped others long after when they remembered and touched. Now as we close our session, I would like to invite each one of us in the quietness of this lovely spot to look inside our hearts and see maybe some reinforcing of a direction along which God has started us, or perhaps a direction to which he is now challenging us. And ask him for power and grace to fulfill that. That's one. And then I would like to invite us, all of us, speaker and listener alike, look into our hearts and see if perchance, as we have thought about the Bible, there has come into our minds some insight into an area that we must make a change. The Lord is putting that into your mind. Only you know it. He. Nobody else need know it. But if you're aware of that, ask Him specifically for grace to fix that up. So that this direction to which He will lead you as He is impressing you will not have all kinds of unfinished business at the back of it that you've got to take care of. Those two things. Clean life, submissive will. Wherever God wants. And on our knees right now, quietly, no human ear listening, lift a vertical relationship and communication up to your Heavenly Father and your Savior and the ministering Spirit who's ready to help you. Quietly say, now we've finished this week of meditation. We don't want to leave any loose ends. Lord, this is what we see. This is what your Spirit has convicted us. Help us.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.